This morning, we're continuing our series on the book of Kings. Last week, we looked at King Ahab. Today, we're actually looking not at a king, but a prophet who was associated with the reign of King Ahab, and that's the prophet Elijah. And today, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18, and I've entitled today's message, Elijah, Never Too Much. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a famous evangelical German pastor in Nazi Germany. Today, Bonhoeffer is famous for his book, The Cost of Discipleship, which entailed that to be a Christian sometimes required exemplary sacrifice. And to be a Christian meant that we were to maintain moral and ethical standards no matter what anyone else was doing. He wasn't just writing a theoretical book. He was living it. You see, Bonhoeffer publicly opposed Hitler's euthanasia program and persecution of the Jews. And most German pastors at the time either remained silent or they compromised and became state churches of the Nazi Party in order to save their own lives, but not Bonhoeffer. He refused to compromise to this evil regime and openly fought for righteousness and justice. But it was a hard fight. It was a lonely fight. It was an evil government. Bonhoeffer was taken prisoner by the Gestapo in 1943 and later hanged in 1945 by the authorities for his part in an attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer took a stand against an evil ruler, and the cost of discipleship for him wasn't just a book, it was his life. What would you have done if you lived in Nazi Germany during the time of Adolf Hitler? What cost would you be willing to pay in order to take a stand among your peers for what is right and what honored God? Well, Elijah was a prophet in the Bible who lived during times much like Bonhoeffer. In fact, he lived during the most evil reign of Israel, the reign of King Ahab, and perhaps even more wicked, Queen Jezebel. Nearly all the faithful there in Israel have been swallowed up by this evil empire, and the priests and the prophets were nearly all slaughtered. Idolatry and vileness ruled the nation. And if you oppose this regime, you would meet the staunch fury of none other than committed demon queen Jezebel. Even their names told the story. The name Elijah means "My God is Yahweh." The literal meaning of the name Jezebel, this queen of Ahab, her name means "Where is the Baal?" Baal was Jezebel's prized pagan god, supposedly the god of fire, and the god of storm, the god of rain, and particularly the god of fertility. Jezebel adored this false demon religion and proliferated it throughout her country of Israel, just like Joseph Goebbels and Adolf Hitler proliferated the Final Solution campaign to murder every Jew within their borders, but not only their borders, but also in the nations beyond their borders. No one opposed Jezebel during her day. But listen to what 105-year-old Brunhild Pomsel, secretary to Joseph Goebbels, said in August 2016. She was still unrepentant, having lived through those evil days, being secretary to this man who concocted this scheme that we now so abhor. This is what she said. She said, in essence, she acted just like the rest of Germany. Here's her quote. "Those people nowadays who say they would have stood up against the Nazis, I believe that they are sincere in meaning that. But believe me, most of them wouldn't have. After the rise of the Nazi Party, the whole country was as if under a kind of spell. I could open myself up to the accusations that I wasn't interested in politics. But the truth is," Pomsel says, "the idealism of youth might easily have led you to having your neck broken." Boy, it was a difficult time to live, certainly. But in today's story, Elijah is living during evil times, difficult, challenging times. And yet, he's not just someone who's living in the midst of this evil society. He's the main target for those who are in power and in leadership. But because Christ lives within, no matter our happenings, it's never too much to live the life of faith. You see, Elijah, just like us, had to make a hard decision. How was he to live in the midst of these challenging times? And we have to ask ourselves that same question. How are we to live by faith in these difficult times? God's message to you, to me, to Elijah, is that it's never too much because God is with us. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the story. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you are real, that you are close by. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us today through the story, that we might better understand who you are and that we might be better equipped to live differently during our challenging times of life. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the story that we're going to look at today in 1 Kings chapter 9 really comes on the heels of what just happened previously, this historic battle on Mount Carmel. Elijah is commanded by God to go to King Ahab and make a challenge. Idolatry has now not only plagued the land, but has infiltrated the land and decimated the land, so much so that Elijah says, Ahab, this is what I want you to do. God says, bring all the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. Bring them to the top of Mount Carmel, and I will make a sacrifice and there and build on an altar, and you and your prophets will make a sacrifice there on the altar, and you will call out to your gods, and I will call out to my God. And the God who answers by fire, he's the real God. Now remember, Baal's supposed to be the fire god, the lightning god, the storm god, the god of power, of rain. And Elijah has previously said to Ahab, because of evil that he's done, that the land is not going to see any rain. And so for 3.5 years, there was a terrible drought on the land of Israel. Elijah said that until he spoke the word as the prophet of God, that the land would suffer because of the evil that is being done by Ahab, Jezebel, and the rest of the nation. And so the battle ensues, and the 450 prophets of Baal, this fire god, this rain god, they take the sacrifice, they begin to call out to Baal, nothing happens, they begin to get a little bit more frantic, they begin cutting themselves, they begin crying and screaming for hours on end, and Elijah taunts them as they do, perhaps your god Baal is sleeping, perhaps he's gone on a vacation. Perhaps somehow he doesn't hear you. Maybe you should cry and scream a little bit louder. And these 450 frantic prophets trying to get an answer from this false god, and nothing happens. Then Elijah goes, and it's his turn. And he says, he prepares the offering, and he has the offering soaked with water. And then he instructs people, soak it again with water. And then for a third time, says, soak it again with water. And the water runs off the altar and down into a trench around the altar, fills the trench. And Elijah prays to God Almighty, the God of Israel. And he calls out to this God and he says, show them that you are Lord God and that I am your spokesperson. And fire immediately falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and licks up the water. And Elijah is vindicated there as God Almighty proves that he is God. And at once there's there's turmoil and panic amongst the prophets and all of Israel who's gathered there at the mountain to see this and witness this event, say that Yahweh is God, the Lord is God. And Elijah says, seize the prophets. And they seize those 450 prophets and they take them down and they slaughter those prophets. And Elijah is victorious. That's the backdrop of what happens. Well, as soon as that happens, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Ahab, who witnesses all this, he goes to his wife Jezebel, and he says this. Read with me. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, and more so, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. You know, it's rather humorous that she would say something like this, because 450 of her prophets had just been defeated. They've just cut themselves and cried out to their God all day, and yet nothing happened, proving that Baal is nothing more than a figment of their imagination. This great fire god, this great god of rain, he could do nothing. He didn't answer because he didn't have a mouth. He didn't answer because he was a pretender in comparison to Israel's God, who fire fell and licked up the sacrifice in front of the entire nation. Now Jezebel, here in these first couple of sentences, is threatening Elijah. So be it to me if the gods do to me, if I don't do to you what you have done to my prophets. It's humorous. She's making a threat from gods that have been just proven powerless. It's kind of like the New Testament when the leaders threatened Lazarus. After he had been raised from the dead, they began to threaten him and cause him problems because he's still following Jesus. And Lazarus, I'd like to think, would just say something like this to one of those leaders. What are you going to do? Kill me? I'm not afraid of you. I've been raised from the dead. My Lord and my Savior, he's God. His name is Jesus. And he has the power even to raise them from the dead. Why should I fear you? But not so with Elijah. That wasn't his response. In 1 Kings verse 3, when Elijah hears this messenger from Queen Jezebel, scripture says, then he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. Beersheba is the southernmost city in all of Judah. It's as far south as you can get. He was in the north and he ran. He was afraid of these gods that he had just defeated. Some think that he's not so much afraid. And in fact, that word afraid it's the word ra'ah, which can be translated saw. And so some translations, perhaps yours today, would say when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Whether it was afraid or saw, he realized that things weren't going to change. That even though these 450 prophets have been defeated, even though all of Israel rallied around Elijah, he realized that those who held sway in the powerful positions of the government had not changed and would not change. And to him, life was just going to go on as it always had gone on. And so he rises and he runs for his life and he runs down south. In 1 Kings verse 4 of chapter 19, we read what happens. He says, but he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. It's interesting because there was a prophet in Israel that did something very similar that no doubt Elijah knew of. His name was Jonah. And he did the very same thing when God sent him to Nineveh, the city of 120,000. The nation that was the most powerful in all the world. And Jonah sat there and watched and proclaimed God's message that that unless they repent, that he was going to destroy the city, and the nation repented. And there, Jonah sitting under a tree, sulking, disappointed, because God showed mercy to this nation. And Jonah said angrily to God, I just want to die. It was the greatest success story that had ever happened in all of perhaps the Old Testament. Jonah preached this message and 120,000 people repented. Those who knew they knew nothing of the God of Israel. They served their own demon gods, just like Jezebel, just like Ahab. But here Elijah had experienced this great victory. But now he says, it's not enough. I've had enough, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. You know, before we judge Elijah too harshly, it's important to remember he'd been through a lot for his faith. He met Ahab for the first time and was commanded to tell Ahab that there was going to be a drought and there was only going to be rain at his word. And there was no rain for 3 years, and Israel suffers dramatically. So the nation, not only the king, but the nation hates Elijah because he's following God and doing what God wants. And so God tells him to go by this brook, and there at this particular brook hide himself. And there he'll be fed by the ravens, and they'll bring him meat and bread. And so he does that. He kind of self-isolates himself. He self-quarantines, if you will, for a period of time. And he experiences God feeding him bread and meat through these ravens and water from the brook. But then the brook dries up. And then Elijah has to figure out, now what do I do? Where do I have to go? And God speaks and says, you're to go to this widow at Zarephath. And you're to go and she's to prepare you a meal. And she's to be able to provide for you. And so Elijah goes and is there with the woman. And the woman is a great woman of faith. And she obeys the word of the Lord, and God provides for both the widow and for Elijah. But the widow has a son, and while Elijah's there, the son dies. And the widow is frantic. She's now done the right thing. She's now served the purposes of God and has taken care of the prophet. And now this anxiety of her pain and her loss is thrust upon Elijah. Until God intervenes yet again, and Elijah goes and cries out to God, Lord, save this boy's life, and he's miraculously saved. But then shortly after that, this whole ordeal at Carmel, there on top of the mountain, and then 450 prophets are slain as fire from heaven falls upon the altar. And there's just these ups and these downs, and there's just a sense of anxiety and faith, the sense of fretting and peace, the sense of things are really going to change this time in a way they just haven't in the past, and yet they don't. And here at what should be the pinnacle of his ministry, here he finds out from the messenger from Jezebel that things aren't going to change, that she is so committed to this demon worshiping, she's so committed to these false gods, that she's willing to take the life of even a prophet of God. He had enough. And he cries out to God, I have enough. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. Have you ever felt like you've had enough? You ever felt like, this is just too much for me? This is, God has put me in circumstances and situations that are just too great for me. I'm just too weary. I'm tired doing the same thing over and over. And as I look out towards the future, as I look out across the years of my life, I just don't see it changing. I just don't see things being any different. It's as if God just wants me to continue to grit my teeth and endure it. I'm at the end of my rope, Elijah says. Same thing Jonah said. It's too much. I would rather die. And quitting is the most attractive option. You know, during those times, you can often feel like you're all alone. Like no one really understands what you're going through. Not your husband, not your parents, not your Christian friend that keeps lecturing you with stuff that you already know. But there is someone who does know, and his name is Jesus. And this one, Jesus, who knows what it's like to suffer, who knows what it's like to feel alone and to actually be alone, to know what it's like for friends and others to disappoint and even betray, to know what it's like to invest and pour into others and seemingly getting very little in return. But you see, the truth is, you're never alone because God is with you. And there isn't any circumstance in your life that the sovereign God hasn't crafted for your well-being, for your ultimate satisfaction, for your goodness, that he would make a way that you would become more like Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, speaking about it's just too much. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Did you hear what he said? He says that you're not alone. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not only not alone, you're not unique. It's a common temptation, whatever it is you're going through now, no matter how extraordinary the circumstances might be. But did you get what Paul said? He said, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. He knows your estate. He knows the composition of your heart. He's aware of what you can handle and what you cannot handle. In fact, he often puts us in places where we can't handle things, where we begin to see in our own self-absorbed, self-sufficient way that we need God. And Elijah is being taught this lesson over and over, though he's a prophet of God, though he's been experienced the favor of God where he can call down fire from heaven, he needs God in the valley as much as he needed God on top of Mount Carmel. He felt alone, but he wasn't alone. He wasn't the only prophet that was faithful during that time. During Ahab's time, there's Micaiah who prophesies. Ahab hates Micaiah as well because he prophesies what the Lord says all the time. He's likely suffering too. Later, God will tell him that there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. God's working. You're not alone. You're not unique. And God is sovereignly in charge of all the circumstances of your life. You know, I remember a story that my wife shared with me when she was undergoing radiation treatments. And when she would do that, they would put her in a room and they would get the machine all set up, and then all the oncologists or the radiation oncologists and whoever was working, her husband would be in the waiting room in the lobby. And then those that were in that room with her would just scram because they didn't want to get any of that radiation. And she said she had this feeling one time that she was so alone in this room all by herself with this cancer eating away her insides. Until she realized this, I'm not alone. I have Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within me. And she began to sing and began to praise God, knowing that as a Christian, we are never alone. The only person who's ever been alone is Jesus Christ, the lone one who was never a sinner, and the one who on the cross that even his father turned his head away. And he did that in order that you and I would never have to experience that aloneness. Jesus said it this way, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give rest for your souls. That's God's invitation. The one who knows what it's like to be all alone. But if you're here this morning and you don't know this Christ, you don't know Jesus, you right now can repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you of all of your transgressions. And you can say with faith, I believe, Jesus, you died for my sins. And in doing that, Christ will come into your heart. The Holy Spirit now will dwell within you. And you will have a relationship with God, never to be alone, never again. Well, back to our story. Elijah says, it's enough now. Lord, take away my life. It's better. I am no better than my father's. It's always going to be the same. And he falls asleep. And while he's asleep, an angel comes. The angel of the Lord, in fact, appears and wakes him up and miraculously gives him hot bread and water. Then in verse 7 and 8, as Elijah falls asleep after that first good meal, verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Horeb is also Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments came with Moses. But notice what the angel of the Lord says. He prepares this meal for Elijah, something that Elijah had experience of. You know, Elijah had already been fed by ravens as they were dropping meat and dropping bread that he would sustain him, that God was using these birds. I can just imagine Elijah saying, hey, man, how about some chicken this time? Hey, ravens. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, was providing for him. And here, the angel of the Lord provides. But notice what he says. Arise and eat, for the journey, NIV says it this way, the journey is too much for you. You see, there are things that are too much for us. But God knows when they're too much for us. And so he reaches out to this prophet through the angel of the Lord. And he says, this is too great for you, Elijah. You need this food. You need this drink. It's too much for you to make this journey. Note well that when we need God most is often when we're most unaware of it. Elijah didn't know how much he needed God, but God knew. And he was sovereignly controlling all the circumstances in his life. So we read there in verse 9, Elijah came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He had traveled for 40 days and 40 nights and finally came to Mount Horeb there, Mount Sinai, the place where Moses had led the people of Israel. And God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah was quick to answer. And Elijah said, listen, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Why did Elijah travel all that way to Mount Sinai when fleeing from Jezebel? 250 miles from Beersheba. I think he wanted to be on that holy mountain where the Ten Commandments were given. He traveled all that way not because Jezebel's reach would be so long to reach him, not just in southern Judah, but also 255 miles away. There was something about being near God that Elijah wanted to be near. He wanted to be like Moses. He wanted to be there on that mountain. He wanted God to show him his power and wipe out Jezebel and her evil kingdom. Listen, Elijah just wanted God to fix it. And that was a place that he thought he could go where things could get fixed. No doubt he was asking questions like, why isn't God acting? Even after the fire came from heaven on Mount Carmel, everything was just going to go on as usual. Jezebel wasn't going to change. The people weren't going to follow God. We're just back in the same place. It was so frustrating What's the use? It's never going to end. You ever had feelings like that? Had thoughts like that? Maybe you're the person who's perpetually in financial tension and there never seems to be enough money. And when you're about to be in a good and stable position, the car breaks down or an emergency room visit happens and you're thrown right back into debt. Or maybe you're that person with a prolonged sickness that doctors cannot figure out. You've tried every kind of treatment, treatment after treatment. You get your hopes up for something new and cutting edge, but it doesn't work. And you wish you hadn't even tried it because now you're even more broken. Or maybe you're that person that thinks that your marriage, it'll never get better. Or you're part of a church that you think it just keeps getting smaller, no matter how faithful it is. It's not going to change. God's not going to intervene. I'm just going to have to grind it out and continue to endure. It's the Christian parent whose wayward child just gets further and further away from Jesus, no matter how many prayers they pray or acts of grace they show. It's the relationship that never comes your way. You're tired. You're weary. You just want it to be fixed. I think that's one of the reasons why Elijah went to Mount Carmel. To go to the place where God gave the covenant, where he showed up big time on the mountain, where he spoke and 2 million people heard his voice, where they saw the miraculous lightning and fire and the earthquake and the shaking. A lot of people think of God that way. When they think of God, they think of the miracles like fire falling from heaven. They want the situation fixed and they want it fixed quickly. And they want to be vindicated for living the life that God's called them to live. They want God's public, miraculous actions. But you know what? God doesn't usually work that way. And Elijah was learning this in the life of faith. There are high moments like on top of Mount Carmel, where God works in marvelous, miraculous, maybe even public ways, where he intervenes in ways that just astound us. But most of the time, God doesn't work that way. Can you identify with Elijah when he said, "It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for it's better. I am no better than my fathers." So why did Elijah travel all the way to Mount Sinai and fleeing from Jezebel? I think he wanted to be near God, near perhaps the miraculous. But I think there was also a longing that he just wanted God to speak. He longed for an encounter with God. And so there, when he gets at this place, God, in his gracious kindness in verse 11, he speaks to Elijah. And he says, "Elijah, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." Elijah was standing on the very mountain of Sinai where Moses stood, and perhaps he was even in the very same cave where Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock. And the people experienced during the time of Moses these earthquakes, this lightning and fire, this ferocious wind, and God spoke these Ten Commandments. But this time, in Elijah's life, God was not in any of these. God was in the sound of a low whisper, the quiet, calm, secure, confident, reassuring, all-knowing, soft voice of God's Spirit into Elijah's troubled soul. Elijah knew it was God. He recognized that still, quiet voice of God's Spirit. Let me let you in on a secret. Someone once described God in this way: God is quietly sovereign. He's sovereign in all circumstances, but he doesn't move and act in ways that we would typically think God should act. this is how God usually operates on earth. Sure, there will be a time at the end of the world where a great angel will place his feet upon the shore, and there will be this great eagle that will cry out, woe, woe, woe to all who dwell on the earth, and blast of the trumpets and the three angels are about to blow. But for the most part, God works anonymously, behind the scenes, in quiet ways. And the lesson here for Elijah is God is always at work, even in ways that we can't see. God is at work, but we often don't see it. The answer is the same answer that God gave to Zechariah when he assured him, when he was experiencing challenging times, that just as he laid the foundation of the temple, that he was going to complete it. But God said, this is how you're going to know it, Zechariah. And he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You see, we clamor for God to fix it. But God wants to fix you. He doesn't want to so much change your circumstances, change you in your circumstance, changing you to trust him for your endurance, looking to him no matter the outcome. For enduring faith is perhaps the greatest faith of all. It's Dietrich Bonhoeffer there in the concentration camps, holding fast to his faith no matter the circumstances or no matter the outcome. If I never get healed, if I never get married, if I never have a child, if my relative never comes to Christ, if Jezebel continues to plague Israel, if your mercy seems to go on and on for rebellious people, if I never get what I want, the question is, can I trust him? But friend, today, if you're indwelt by Christ, you want to stick it out more than anything else. That's why you're moved with the story of Abraham, with his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. You're moved to tears when you think of that story. That's why you're awed and want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they said, even if God doesn't save us, we will not worship this idol. This is why you admire Esther, who said, if I perish, I perish, or Job, or David and Goliath, or Jesus in the garden who says, not my will be done, but your will be done. You want to please God more than anything else, not a quick fix. And that's what God's doing. He's growing you so that you will love him for who he is and not just for what he gives. That you would be different than the rest of the world. That you would exercise faith in every circumstance, in every situation. That you would trust in God's quiet sovereignty of him moving in the background when you can't see. Verse 13 says, when Elijah heard this whisper, he wrapped his face in his cloak because he didn't want to see God, just like Moses only could see the backside of God. And he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice, and the voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replies the second time, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have spoken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left, only me, and they seek my life now to take it away. Elijah is still in the same place. He hasn't learned the lesson. He's saying, I am still doing everything right and they are doing everything wrong and I'm the only one left and you're not moving the way I want you to move. But God gives Elijah a new mission. But in a sense, it's not a new mission. It's the same mission. And he shares in verses 15 through 18, he answers Elijah's heart cry. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you will anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel Meloah, and you will anoint him to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall be put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What's God's message to Elijah, who's crying out to the Lord to act, and who is saying, I'm doing right, I'm doing what you call me to do, and you're not acting, and you're not intervening. I don't see you in the fire. I don't see you in the earthquake. It's that small whisper of God that speaks peace to his soul. And he says to Elisha in that small whisper, go back to work, Elijah. Trust me. Go back and be a prophet. And I will continue to work behind the scenes, anonymously, exercising my quiet sovereignty for my purposes and plans for Israel. You see, Elijah, go back and anoint Hazael and Jehu. And Jehu is going to exercise judgment on Ahab and all of his family that's after him. I am going to be honored. I am working in this situation. And I am going to even use you. But I'm working in ways you don't understand. And I want you to go and anoint Elisha, this one who is going to take your place. For as you leave the scene, my plan's going to go forward. But the way my plan goes forward is not the way your plan goes forward. And God says to us today, go back and be a grandma. Go back and be a friend, a banker, a nurse. Continue to trust God and exercise faith, knowing that he's working in ways you would never understand, working behind the scenes, doing great and marvelous things. He is working. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't make it to the greatest victory of World War II. In fact, he was killed 21 days before the Allies come and freed up all the camps and made it into Berlin. But his hope was not disappointed. And his life wasn't wasted. Though he didn't understand the circumstances around, God was quietly working behind the scenes in ways that he couldn't understand. You see, Elijah tasted this great victory. This great victory at Mount Carmel. But there was a greater victory to come for Elijah. And a greater victory for you and I. It's the victory at the very end. It's the victory when we will hear a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Christian, you and I will experience that ultimate victory in all of God's plans and all of his purposes, including Moses and Elijah and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, are somehow being woven into a tapestry that only God can understand and only God can see. And his call to you and to me is to trust, to exercise faith in the person of God. Let me ask you this morning. In regard to the challenging situation you might find yourself in, finances, or perhaps in your family, or perhaps it's a health issue, where is your trust right now? If God were to look at your life, would he ask you this question? Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this place of doubt, unbelief? Why are you looking for signs here on this mountain? It's not the mountain that's special. It's me who'm special. The God of Israel that rules and owns every mountain. What is it that you might be placing your trust in today? and something that's other than God? What is it that you perhaps are saying to God even now? This is too much for me. I can't take any more. Won't you take time today to stop and pause, to ask for forgiveness and say, oh God, I've misspoke. It is too much for me, but it's not too much for you. Won't you take some time while we sing this song, as Spencer comes in to close us with the song, take some time to do business with God, to ask God, search my heart, is there any place in my life where I am saying it's too much for me? And somehow, in so saying, God, I don't understand, or I'm not grasping your willingness to feed, provide, empower, to give me faith to endure. Is there any of those situations or places I find myself looking for the miraculous when the miraculous has already happened, that the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt you and promises to be with you? As we sing this song together, think on these things. Use this time not only perhaps to sing, but maybe also to pray. From Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb to a mountain in Galilee, Jesus said these words to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Beloved, we're never alone. Christ is with us. And we have his provision, we have his affection, and we have his promise that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. And because of that, no matter what happens in our life circumstances, it's never too much. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.